Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Yeah, we came back on, was it Friday morning from Australia. Had an incredible time there in Sydney and then also in the Gold Coast. And we really saw God really move. And a part of that, I spoke at a men's retreat. First time I ever did this, right? And I spoke at the men's retreat and it was incredible. And myself, Tom, Jean-Marc, Jeremy, and Jamie, you know, we all said together, if our men's retreat is anything even close to what these guys had, we're going to have an awesome time. I mean, there was so many breakthroughs, you know, and it's really good. If you're a guy, okay, I want eye contact right now, right? If you're a guy and you belong to this church, you're expected to come to this retreat, okay? And stuff, and so if you don't show up, I'll take it as an offense, you know, and I'm going to talk about that in a second, right? So I will take it personally, you know, this issue, and so this is quite serious. This is the first one we're doing, and I think it was born out of a lot of prayer and a lot of desire, you know, especially from the women, you know, and stuff, so I think it's going to be a very good time. So keep that on your calendar, the 12th and 13th, I believe, it's Saturday and Sunday, and then we'll be back probably late Sunday afternoon. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. Philippians 4, 1 through 9. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Eudia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Father, we bless you, God, this Pentecost Sunday. Lord, we ask you to come and minister to us, Lord. We ask you to bless the word that's preached today. God, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, God, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, we love you so much, God, and we ask, Lord, that you would minister to us during this time. We bless you, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Can you turn this light on? Can you turn some air on? And it doesn't work? Oh, it's broken. Okay, then don't turn it on. Welcome to Pentecost Sunday. I want you to turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. All right. That's it for today. Just hey, good looking will suffice. Right? I didn't get enough sleep, so we're just stuck there. I wanted to share, and, you know, I mean, this is a message on the Holy Spirit, but probably a little bit different, you know, as a Pentecost Sunday message. And, you know, according to all the studies and, you know, in terms of surveys at church and whatnot, it seems like most of us, we have a pretty good grasp of the Holy Spirit. You know, we kind of understand, you know, the ministry of the Spirit, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. We have that understanding. So I didn't want to touch so much on that stuff or doing like a Holy Spirit 101 kind of thing. But the question that came to mind for us and to me is like, well, is there anything in the body of Christ that actually causes the Spirit not to flow better or through us as a church? Right? And so, you know, and so this could maybe be Holy Spirit 301, right? We went up a couple levels, right? This is like junior level, you know, work here. Could there be anything, you know, or could there be any stoppages in our life by which the Holy Spirit can't flow through? You know, and so the title of the message today is called The Spirit of Offense. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here. I'm going to use Philippians 4 as a backdrop to understanding this. And this actually, I shared some of this at our intercessory prayer retreat and also in a morning prayer, but it's a little different than what I shared there, but drawing from the same principles. You know, is there something, right, that does that? Can we do something in our lives? Obviously, we know that, right? You commit sin, you block the passage of the Spirit of God working in your life. We know this, right? You know, you lie, commit murder, you know, these kind of things. Obviously, it separates us from God. But what it does in terms of our relationship to the Holy Spirit, it doesn't allow the Spirit of God to flow through us. Remember, the picture of the Spirit of God working in our life is a river. Right, he says inside of us there's rivers of living water, you know, and so there's a flow inside of our life. And so when you think about Holy Spirit, I want you to think about the flow. You know, also a part of this understanding is also the Spirit is also called the pneuma. In Hebrew would be the ruach, right? And what this means, it's the air, it's the literal breath. And so God breathed, he gave his life, right? He breathed over Adam, that's the ruach, that was the spirit, and Adam became alive. Before he was just clay, you know, it was just dirt, you know, that was formed together. And because God breathed on Adam, he became alive. And so the spirit is also known as the breath, you know, which also is part of this flow that we're talking about. And so are there certain things that block the flow of the Holy Spirit working and moving in our lives? And this is just one thing that I point out. We'll spend many weeks touching on this even more in depth. But let's go to the Philippians passage. And we see this, and this is a really good framework for us to understand. And he says, you know, in verse 2, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Most likely, these two ladies were probably intercessors. The word there, it says shared my struggle, is actually a compound word. It's actually only used twice in the whole of the Bible, and both times in Philippians by Paul. And the word share my struggle means, it's the word in Greek, son athaleo, son meaning with, and athaleo, which is contend. And so he's basically saying these women contended with me. In other words, they fought on my behalf, you know, or they fought with me. Another way of translating that, we could simply say they did spiritual warfare, you know, with me. And so most likely, most scholars believe that these women were intercessors. They were mature women that had a disagreement with one another. You know, they weren't bad people, or it wasn't one person was a bad person, the other one was a good person. They were just women that had strong personalities, you know, that contended and fought the good fight, but something happened in their relationship. If you didn't catch that, the last part of the athaleo is where we get the word athlete from, right? They're the ones that fight, you know, and contend and those kind of things. You know, they did spiritual warfare. They were godly women who couldn't get along, probably because of some sort of offense that was given or received or something in that way. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Keep your finger on Philippians 4 because we're going to go back there. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Luke 17:1, and he said to the disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. All right, it says, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come, but woe to him through whom they come. Now, the word stumbling block, if your translation says that, and mine does as well, right, you should change that a little bit, right, because the word is offense, right? It's the stumbling block is an offense. The definition, right, of the stumbling block or offense is the movable stick or trigger of a trap. It's any person or thing by which one is entrapped or drawn into error or sin. The Greek word there, this when we say stumbling block, is the word scandalon, which is where we get the word scandal from. Right, and so what the author is trying to say, it's not necessarily something that's placed in front of you. It's not necessarily a stumbling block, okay? Or like, you know, we always think like it's some kind of rock that we have to overcome. That's a very poor definition. It's actually an offense. It's a trigger. In other words, it's a trap. A stumbling block or this offense is what the enemy does in our life, and he puts a trap in front of us, right? And the trap and this scandalon is like this stick you know, attached to kind of a string where, you know, you trap animals or something, you get stuck in a trap and they pull the stick of the trap. That's scandalon, right? And so all of a sudden you get ensnared and you get trapped because you fell for the bait. The bait was the offense, okay? You know, we see from the scriptures, it says, it's inevitable that the offenses will come. And I want to tell you guys, you will be offended, right? I'm telling you, right? You will be, at points of your life, you will be offended. You know, things will happen to you and whatnot. And, you know, and honest to truth, I was sitting at home trying to think about, when's the last time I was offended? I can remember a lot of times where I offended people, right? But when was the last time I was offended? And I really couldn't think of anything. You know, and you know, I asked my wife, I said, Lisa, do you remember, you know? And basically, you know, she just said that my personality is such, I just don't get offended that easily, you know, and stuff, which is actually a good quality, because I'm going to talk about that in a little bit later on, you know, and stuff. But at the same time, I've offended many people. So if it didn't work both ways, then that'd be a good person. But, you know, it doesn't work that way. In any case, and so we understand offenses will come, okay? You will be offended at times in your life. You'll be offended by your friends, and, you know, and we'll get into those details. But the key is not that you get offended. The key is how you react to the offense, right? What you do about what just happened to you in that way. Your response to your offense will really determine your spiritual future in many different ways, right? In Luke 17, verse 3, a few verses later on, so Luke says, be on your guard. Right, he's talking about these offenses will come. It's inevitable. They're going to come, so you be ready for them. And he says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. It's just so simple. Right? We need to be very aware that the enemy is seeking to destroy unity. Right? I mean, this is key. The enemy is seeking to destroy unity among believers, especially in this hour, in this church right now, through this spirit of offense, right? It's been said that really the only ones that can hurt you are the ones that you've given your heart to, right? Or you've given yourself to and that you really care about. And so in essence, anyone you have a relationship with is a potential offender in your life, right? Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. You are a potential offender. Right? I mean, it's true. Anyone that you're in relationship with, they have the potential to offend you. And the strength of the offense really operates because the more you've given your heart to that person, the more power you've given that person to offend you. Also to bless you as well, right? You know, that would be the other way that we go about this thing. You know, an offense is a trap. Right? And like a hose that's tied in a knot, it stops the flow of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. That's what the offense is. Right? Something happens, right? The offense happens, and it's a trap by the enemy. You know, and if you imagine, you know, like, because we're talking about rivers of living water, right? You're talking about a hose. It's like, have you ever, you know, been out and you tied a knot in the hose and it just doesn't flow anymore? Right? And that's what happens to the Spirit of God moving and flowing through your life. It stops the flow of life into our lives. You know, offense is a tool of entrapment that the enemy uses on believers to bring them into captivity. Let's go a little deeper, okay? There are two kinds of offended people. Right? I'm going to talk about the second kind more, and we're going to deal with this in a bit. The first kind is those who have been treated unjustly. Yes, that's happened all the time, right? You know, just straight up, without any commentary, some people have been treated unjustly. You know, it could very well be said, as Candy came and shared the testimony, you know, about the province in Henan, those people were offended. You know, I mean, grievously, to the point where it has affected their health and their future, you know, and even a life and death thing. They were treated unjustly. We can all agree with that, right? So that's the first kind of people who are of offended people. The second kind, this is what we want to deal with more than anything else, those who believe they have been treated unjustly. Okay? So there's people who have been treated unjustly, Yes. Yes, amen, Pastor Sam, right? But it's really what we want to deal with is people who believe they have been treated unjustly. The second group of people believes with their whole heart that they have been wronged, but their conclusion was drawn from inaccurate information gained through assumption, appearance, or hearsay. Or their information is accurate, but their conclusion is distorted. Right? This is what we call problem people in church, right? If I just lay that out for us today. You know? I mean, think about this. How many of us have ever had a conversation with someone, you know, that, you know, of, and you heard them say something, and what they heard was actually very different from what they said or what they heard? You guys kind of understand what I'm saying? You know, for instance, you know, my wife, when we had our first board meeting, because there's a lot of offense going back and forth in married life, right? Welcome Daniel and Sophia to the real world, you know? And so in our relationship, you know, we had our first board meeting downstairs in the office, and I was just, you know, I was in my, you know, chairman of the board mode, right? You know, even though that sounds like a weird title, but, and so, you know, I was just talking to all the guys and says, hey, are you on board? You know, are you on board? You know, and making sure we're all on the same page. And I turned to my wife and I looked at her and I said, you on board or what? You know? And so I meant nothing bad by it. She actually walked in late and I was already interrogating everyone else already, right? And so she got the, you know, kind of the wrong end, and, you know, maybe because my eyes were too piercing or, you know, or my tone, you know, and I look like a gangster a lot of times and stuff. And so she took it really, really wrong. And boy, I heard it when I got home, you know, and stuff. But you know, she took it as an offense, but she was not wronged. She just thought she was wronged, right? I have to remember if we talked thoroughly about this, right, and made sure I was right at the end of this thing. It's not about being right or wrong, by the way. That's a free lesson to you guys. And so, you know, but it's this, she had the perception because she didn't get the fullness of the conversation. And so since she got one slice of the part that was directed to her, she felt, you know, like she was offended. You know, and we talked through this thing, and you know, she got over it, you know, and whatnot, and you know, and I apologized, even though I really didn't feel like I needed to, but I did anyway, you know, and but this is a typical, you know, I mean, a silly illustration, right? But one that's very true, and sometimes we don't have the opportunity, you know, to talk about, you know, like we do it as a married couple, you know, do, and sometimes you're at church, you know, and someone says something to you, but we only get a slice of it, you know, or we misinterpret what's said, and all of a sudden we become offended. I mean, I can count names of people who left our church. I mean, really, because they got offended by something, you know, and then I go talk to that person, they got offended, and I said, hey, da-da-da, and they're like, what? They have no, and like, really, nothing really happened, you know, but they just took it as such a, oh, how can you say that, you know? Kind of thing, but it's in some ways kind of a misinformation, whatnot. Because, you know, I'll tell you, listen very carefully. There's something so dastardly that runs through the heart of people these days that I have not seen, I mean, in years. And in fact, people are starting to write about it even now. But it's this idea of victimization, right? There are so many victims. It is amazing. You know, everyone's a victim of something, right? Because, see, it's a psychological ploy to get us away from taking ownership of things that have happened in our lives. Isn't that true? Right? You know, this is the whole idea of pop psychology, you know, Dr. Phil and, you know, and all these people that have been raised up. It's this idea that, well, if I could blame someone else for the situation that I'm in right now, right, that I could have a happier life. But we know that they never get help because until you own your situation, right, you'll never get out of your situation. You know, I mean, that's a really simple way of, you know, what I'm trying to say here. You know, and it's amazing how many victims we have in church. You know, instead of we just own up to what's going on, take ownership of these things, and then move on, right? And overcome and grow and, you know, and all these beautiful things, right? You know, an offense, if allowed to stay in our heart, will produce more sin, okay? In my illustration with my wife and I, right, Lisa holds that offense in her heart, and we don't talk it out and deal with this thing and kind of get the other side of the story, you know what I mean? You know, and then we discuss, if she harbors that offense in her heart, it leads to more sin in her heart. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten involved in disputes with people at church, you know, and I hear one side of the story, and you know, I'm like, what? You're kidding me? What? You know, and like, you know, I want to rip the other guy's heart out, right? But then I go talk to the other guy, and I get his side of the story, and then I want to rip the other person's heart out. You know what I mean? And so there's always two sides to the story. What happens when the offense sits in, right? Something happens, an incident happens. You let that fester in your heart, and you know what happens? We begin to build it even bigger and bigger and bigger than what it really, really was to begin with. You know, and so sometimes it's good to have an arbitrator, you know, kind of come in the middle. I mean, someone that you trust to really get both sides to come to some place of common ground. I mean, I'm telling you, this is one of the most common, you know, disruptions in church. Is someone, point A, you know, felt like point B, you know, person B did something, and so, you know, person A is all ticked off and, you know, holding this grudge and all these things are happening, and so then they come to me and talk about it, and, you know, then I go back and forth, and I find out that, I mean, honestly, it was such a minor issue, but they built it up so big in their life. Why? Because the enemy was at work, and it was festering, in, you know, in their heart, and it really caused them to create and do more sin. Because now they're slandering, you know, and, you know, usually, I mean, okay, let's just be really real, okay? A lot of times, we talk to other people about our problems, right? But the sad thing is, what you're really doing is you're really gossiping. You know, I mean, that's really what's happening, right? You know, you're saying, well, you know, I just want to get a Christian perspective, you know, on the matter or something like that, right? You know, listen, talking to your friends is not a Christian perspective. Right? Talk to your house church leader, right? Or talk to your pastor, you know, or someone that's an authority, you know, that has kind of a middle ground. Your friends are going to back you up, man. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, you talk to, they're going to say, oh yeah, that guy's a scumbag, you know? Yeah, oh my goodness, I can't believe you didn't smack him, you know? I mean, they're going to back you up, and they're even going to fuel the flame and fuel the fire even more so, right? And so, you know, you should, you know, instead of talking, and really, it's really talking behind people's backs more than anything else, right? You know, because if you don't take care of it, you know, one-to-one, don't go talk about other issues. Or if you do, omit people's names. You know, I mean, if you must, right? You know, omit people's names and whatnot at the best of our abilities, or else we're going to continue to be committing sin. You know, and thus, guess what? The enemy just won. Because the job, the goal of the enemy in using the spirit of the offense is to bring disunity to the body of Christ. That's really the overriding goal of the spirit of offense, right? It's to bring some kind of fracture, right, to Christ's body in this way. Right? Offenses will come. That's just, right? That's why, going back to the Luke passage, what is Luke say? Luke says offenses will come, blah, blah, blah. And it says, and so if your brother sins, rebuke him. If not, right, if he forgives you, then, you know, if he asks for forgiveness, then forgive him. Right? He's basically saying, look, it's going to happen. This is the way you should go about it. You know, make sure that this is really happening. But a lot of us, right, it's, you know, for some reason, it's so difficult for us to go and talk to people that we feel like who have offended us. It's a lot easier, right, for us to just to think bad thoughts about the person. Instead of actually confront that person in love, right? You know, I mean, you know, honestly, right? I'm not trying to sound racist or anything like this. You know, American people are actually very good at this. You know, more of Western, honestly, right? Asians, we are so bad at this, right? I don't know if it's a shame kind of thing. You know, when I'm with my American friends, you know, and I did something, my friends will say, hey, you know, Sam, that really bothered me when you did that, man, right? A Korean dude will never say that to me. You know what I mean? I mean, that would just be the furthest, because we just learn to just suck it up, you know, and just overcome and just bury that thing, right? You know, but the American mindset, because, you know, it's like, hey, you know, I really didn't like when you did that, you know, or like when you said that thing, it really bothered me. And we just get out, and I'm like, oh, really? Well, that's not really what I meant. And boom, it's taken care of like that, right? Nothing to fester in someone's heart, right? Nothing to, you know, to build up and up and up in our lives. You know, we just deal with it. Just get on the table and we just deal with it in that way. You know, but the Asian mindset is very different, right? Where, you know, especially if someone's your elder, right? We're taught not to, you know, to point out bad things about our elders and, you know, and things like that. And so, I mean, there's some kind of a cultural, you know, kind of thing that's going on there. And we kind of understand that. But you allow that to fester in your life, right? Trust me, you will continue to sin and even do more sin than whatever incident that happened in your lives, right? Offenses will come, but it's your reaction that is the important thing. It's what you do with the offense that comes into your life, right? What you do with the, and remember again, going back, it is a trap, right? And I want you to think in terms of those things. It is a trap laid by the devil to ensnare you, to imprison you, to cause the flow of the Holy Spirit to be stopped at some point in our lives, okay? It's the reaction. Remember, listen very carefully. It is righteous for God to avenge his servants. That's righteousness. It is unrighteous of God's servants to avenge themselves. Did you hear that? Right? It is righteous for God to avenge his servants. And God will do that. Right? He'll back you up. He'll back up the servants of the Lord. Right? It is unrighteous for you to back yourself up. Let God do it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Right? Let God deal with it, right? And you deal with it with God. That's the easiest way of saying it. Remember, according to the scriptures, God sets members in the body just as he pleases. Right? When God places you in a body, right, he allows your roots to go down that you could bear much fruit. It's this picture of a tree. Now, what happens for many of us, when God places you in the body to let your roots go down and bear much fruit, the enemy will do everything in its power to distract you and uproot you because he doesn't want you to bear fruit. It's just one of those simple things. If you're offended and you don't take care of it, right, what happens, it will follow you again and again and again and again. You know, you go to the next church, guess what? It's going to follow you again because you never put your roots down. See, the key, right, of putting roots down firmly, you know, into the ground, that no matter what storm or weather or pattern that happens above the surface, your roots go down deep, it doesn't affect you, right? You know, and offenses come and these things happen, but because we don't put our roots down deep enough, right, we're laid bare in essence, you know, and a lot of times people float from church to church, because the roots don't go deep, right? And leaving them so weak that they find themselves unable to endure any hardship or any persecution. At the slightest hint of trouble, they go somewhere else. You know, that also applies in your workplace as well. You know, people that move job from job from job from job from job, right? It's the same issue here, right? They haven't really dug their roots deep enough to allow God to prosper them, you know, and they just uproot themselves, right, again and again and again. It's not good. God did not create us to live separately, but in unity to learn to work through our problems with each other, dealing not only with their flaws, but also our own flaws, and then maturing thereby. You guys get that? So, enough of that, right? So how can we overcome offenses in our life, okay, when we talk about this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, I actually asked, but I know you were thinking it. Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes out the blueprint of how to live in harmony. And so let's go back to the passage. So he asked these ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, right? You know, very godly women that did spiritual warfare, probably very praying women, but probably had very strong personalities. You know, we see this happen, you know. Most church splits are probably due to stuff like this. It's not necessarily like one person is really bad, you know, like, man, that person is just the devil, you know, and the other person is just angelic and being persecuted. No, actually, if you look at church growth, you know, and church growth patterns and whatnot, you find that most church splits actually happen because it was two people, they both had a good idea, but they were unwilling to bend over for one another. You know, where you know, Paul tells us, think of others more important than yourself. Right? Basically, there's two people, very strong people, you know, probably very influential people, And they just decided that it's my way or the highway. I mean, that's basically what it comes down to. It's really a spirit at work, right? And it's not a good spirit. It's an evil spirit at work to break unity. You know, because the spirit of Christ is to look at others more important than ourselves. You know, it's like to say, well, you know what? I may be right. You know, and I really think I heard from the Lord. But you know what? I'm going to wait until you hear from the Lord. I'm not going to push you until you get to that place. You guys understand the difference, right? You know, it could be that you're still hearing from God, and it could be very accurate, you know, but you're not pressing your agenda on somebody else who's not ready. In fact, you're just loving that person because you think highly of that person. You know, and so you esteem them, and then they come to a place where they may be hearing, or maybe it's a combination of both visions that need to come together and be melded in some way. You know, but most likely this is really the cause of a lot of church splits. And so in Philippians, we see the birthing really of a church split about to happen. About two women who are godly, influential, but can't seem to get along. You know, and most likely some kind of offense had taken place, some kind of misunderstanding. And Paul is there to remedy the situation. So how can we overcome offenses? Well, this is what he says. Number one, verse 4, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, rejoice. Right? What can we do? How can we overcome offenses? Rejoice. Right? And keep doing it over and over and over again. Right? You know, rejoice meaning, you know, be glad. The key is in the Lord. Right? You know, I mean, I'm not, you know, we're not super spiritual to say that, yeah, you're going through tough situations. Rejoice. You know, I know James says that, right? But, you know, I'm not James. And we're not James, okay? You know, he says, consider all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials and temptation, right? You know, we're not, you know, saying, oh, man, you know, I just got blind. Rejoice, you know? We're not, you know, I mean, just, honestly, right? You know, we want to come to that place, but we're not quite there yet. You know, but Paul is saying here, rejoice. Not in the situation, but rejoice in the Lord, because God is good, right? And so it gets us in a framework of praise, right? Did you get that? It gets us in a framework of worship. You know, rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstance, not in the bad things that are happening. Rejoice in the Lord. Whatever is going on, right, just begin to worship God in. You know, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, and again, I say to you, rejoice. Because, you know, I mean, you know, Paul, he's a smart guy. He knows. He says it once, it's not going to work. He's got to tell them, hey, rejoice. Actually, he said it four times. Read the first, you know, chapter 3, verse 1. He starts the whole thing by saying rejoice. Right? And he says, rejoice, you know. Lift up Jesus, you know, in our lives. Just praise him. Just begin to worship him. Because, see, when we lift Jesus up, the atmosphere changes around us. We may not change, right? Because we're still stuck, right? But the atmosphere around us begins to change. And for some of us, we just simply need to get out of the atmosphere we're in right now to a different atmosphere. Now, it doesn't mean you change locations, which is what a lot of people think. You know what I mean? You know, like your relationship's not working well, we think, cut off the relationship, let me move to another relationship. You know, or the job's not working well, cut off this job, move to another job. Church is not working well, cut off this church and go to another church. That's not the way it works. It's not necessarily your location, right? But it's the atmosphere around you that needs to change. You're in the same place, right? But in that place, God needs to come and begin to move in the midst of us. Right? Rejoice, lift up Jesus, let the atmosphere around us, you know, begin to be different. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near, right? Number one, rejoice. Number two, bear, right? Just bear it. You know, forbearing is the ability just to carry this weight. You know, and he's saying, okay, rejoice. Now handle the situation, right? Take care of it in this place. Number three, this is how we do that. Actually, this should be connected in this way, right? Two and three. He says, pray. Look what he says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Rejoice, pray, right? Lift up the atmosphere of God, and now that you're sitting in that atmosphere, you begin to deal with it and begin to pray and give every single thing to God. In other words, don't talk to your friend about it. Talk to God about it, okay? Whatever is going on, you know, all the stuff, you talk to God about it. You let God be the one that deals with the situation. You know, with everything, right? It says, you know, don't be anxious, you know, don't be nervous about anything. Don't be fearful, but in everything, give it all to God in prayer. Every part of it, every part of the argument, every part of the offense, every part of your feeling, every part of your reaction, every single one, you give it all to the Lord. And this is what God promises us, right? Paul says that God will come and he will give you peace. Right? The word there actually is really strong. He says he will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know, the guard is not just one angel that comes. You know what I mean? Like, you know, you guys play basketball, right? You know, there's a guard, only one guy, right? No. The word actually, he'll guard your heart and mind, is actually the word in Greek, is the word garrison. He's talking about an army that comes to cover our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That the peace, the shalom of God comes over us. You know, the interesting thing about this passage, you know, he actually doesn't tell you if the problem's going to be done with. I don't know if you noticed that, but what he promises you is peace. You know? But you know what? That's probably what you wanted anyway. You know, I mean, he gives you what you really wanted, right? You know, like we pray, Lord, you know, I want to have a good job. Why do we pray that? Because ultimately we want to be peaceful. I mean, that's really what it comes down to, right? Lord, I want to be married. Why? Because I want to be peaceful. You know, I want to be happy, right? You know, Lord, I want this. I mean, think about all the prayers that we pray, right? When it comes down to it, you go through the layers, it comes down to because I want to be happy. I'm not saying that's a selfish thing, right? But it's the fact we pray these things because we want to be happy. You know, I mean, my wife and I, we're praying for a healthy baby. Why? Because we want to be happy, right? And we want the baby to be happy, you know? I mean, it's just a simple thing, you know? We pray for the church. Why? Because we want people in the church to be happy, to be content, to be blessed, you know? And so he says, he doesn't say that he's going to remedy the situation, but he says, and he promises us that he will give you peace. And peace that you just don't get. I mean, you just don't understand. Beyond all comprehension, right? And garrison, right? Because you know how our hearts are so unpredictable? You know what I mean? Like it changes every second. And he says, and he's going to send a garrison. I mean, a fort. I mean, that's really what it's talking about, a fortress that will cover us, that will give us that peace. I don't know. That's a good deal, man. That's a good deal. And all you got to do is give God everything in prayer. We can do that, can't we? I mean, we do pretty good giving it to our friends, you know? You know, all this kind of stuff. I mean, can you imagine? Just give it to God, you know? I mean, this is, you know, for you guys that, you know, this is mathematics, right? Or actually, it's not even, I don't know what this is, but in any case, it's simple, right? You give God everything in prayer, and God gives you peace. That's math, right? Or that's, I don't know, that's an equation of some sort. We figure something out, right? I mean, it's so simple, you know? You give God everything, right, in prayer, and God gives you peace. And this is an amazing word. And the peace of the shalom of God, which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, it just doesn't even make sense. But you have this peace. Rejoice. Number two, pray. Number three, right? So after you pray, now you have a choice to make. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Right? Number 3, focus. Focus. But focus on the good things. You know what he's telling Udia and Syntac to do? He's telling them, right, that you need to do this. You need to pray. You need to have a forbearing spirit. You know, you need to rejoice and lift up God in the midst of this. And he says, and next time you think about that person, I want you to think of good thoughts about that person. Right? It says, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, it says, let your mind dwell on those things. You see, it's going to happen, right? You're dealing with the offense, right? You're dealing with these things, you know, and then eventually it's going to prop up again. The person's name's going to come up. You're going to see that person in church or in the office or something. And when you see that person, now you have a choice. You can say, oh, that scumbag, right, that did this to me. Or you can say, you know what, that person's not a bad person. In fact, actually, that person is actually quite generous. You know, and because there's something good about everybody. Really, right? I mean, there's something good about everybody. Even Hitler was a good speaker, you know? Even though that's not, you know what I mean, right? I mean, that's a bad illustration, but any case. You know, and so what the Bible, what Paul is saying is, begin to pick out, begin to focus on those things about that person that are good. And he says, let your mind dwell on those things, right? Whatever it is, if I'm having this conversation with my wife, she just begin to point out all the good qualities, you know, and vice versa, right? Because they're in every sin, even the person that is your enemy, and that you know, there's something good about it, and the Lord wants you to focus on that which is good. And not on the negative, right? Not on which is bad, not on the offense anymore. You know, and you begin to move in this thing, right? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right? Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever, right, is of good repute. If there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. See, this is your will in operation now, right? You worship, you praise over the situation. You lifted up God. The atmosphere has been changing. And then you begin to pray. You begin to give God all that stuff instead of someone else. You just really go before the Lord. You give it to Him, right? And then after you finish this, the peace of God's come over you. The next time the person is mentioned, you see that person's face, right? That's the moment right there. Right? You focus on the good things about that person. Really, you focus on the good things about that person. Right? You know, I had a pastor friend of mine. He basically was kind of stabbed in the back, you know. And, you know, he had a job, and so he moved, you know, across the country. And then he goes to this place, and the person stabs him in the back, you know. And basically said, you know, and you have this sometimes, basically offered a promise that he had no authority to give. And when push came to shove and he was there, all of a sudden he realized he couldn't actually give this, my friend, pastor, a job. You know, and so he was stranded. Can you imagine moving across the country with your kids and been promised work, and then the guy just stabs you in the back, right? Well, he's a good pastor, so he got a job, you know, and he's doing well and whatnot. He was at a pastor prayer meeting, you know, together. And all of a sudden, this pastor, and he hadn't seen this guy in a while, and this pastor's name came up, the one that stabbed him in the back, right? You know, or actually, not in the back, stabbed him in the front, you know? And so the person's name came up, and they were saying, wow, this man is such a godly man. Yeah, this guy, right? And my friend was just, you know, it was just, and he just wanted to just smash this guy, right? Just, I mean, just is bubbling up within him. It's like, oh my, you don't know what this guy did to me kind of thing, right? And he thought he had forgiven him and take care of the offense and all these things, you know, but he chose to just focus on the good things. Yeah, he is a godly man. He made a mistake. You know, but ultimately, yeah, you know, he's, you know, and you have to, this is the thing, you have to let your mind dwell on those things, right? It's a command. Let your mind dwell on those things. Because it's so easy to let your mind dwell on the other things, right? Man, this guy jacked me up, he did this, you know, da da. So let your mind dwell on those things, these things here, whatever is true, whatever is love. Rejoice, pray, focus on the good. And the last one, verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Number 4, a simple one. Practice. Practice, right? In other words, it's not, what's going to happen, friends, it's not just going to happen one time. It's going to happen over and over and over again. And so you keep practicing, right? You know, the person is going to come up and someone may say good things about that person who offended you. You got to keep practicing these things, right? Begin to give it to the Lord. How do you do that? Go back to number 1. begin to just praise God. Rejoice in the Lord, right? Lift Him up, you know. Then begin to pray. Just begin to give all your stuff to God. You know, instead of to your friends or anyone else, just whatever has offended you, whatnot, just give that all to the Lord. You know, and then begin to focus on the good things. And then next time comes around, do the same thing. Begin to rejoice in the Lord. Lift up God's name, right? And then begin to pray. Just give everything to the Lord. And then begin to focus on the good things. And it's going to happen again, and you do the same thing over and over again. Practice these things. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I'm going to lead you in practice right now. Is there a situation going on in your life right now where you feel offended? Where there's a spirit of offense going on? Even if you were treated unjustly, guess what, friends? Jesus asks us to forgive. Even if it wasn't our fault. Remember, it's your reaction. If you feel that there has been an offense, there's a spirit of offense that's come over, can I encourage you to begin to give that to the Lord right now? Just give that person to Jesus. Just begin to rejoice in the Lord. Just lift Him up in your heart, in your life. Just give the whole situation to Him. Every part of that offense. I know I'm leading you through it quite quickly. It doesn't really happen this fast. But just begin to picture that person and just point out the good things, the good qualities about that person. And they just keep doing it over and over and over again. See, it's really unfair because it happened to you. But if you don't deal with it righteously, you're really just killing yourself. And if you allow that to set into your heart, it's poison. And what it really does, it blocks the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why you have to be free of it. That the Spirit of Jesus can flow through our lives. Rejoice, pray, focus. Practice. Rejoice, pray, focus, practice. So Lord, I pray for my friends, God, here that have been offended in some way. Or something's happened in their lives and could be through the church body. The enemy has desired to bring disunity. But Lord, we rebuke the word. And we ask, God, that you would help us to settle the offense in a godly manner. In a way that allows the Spirit of God to flow through us freely. Lord, it could be in the church. It could be at work. It could be especially in the home. But I ask you to release the spirit of offense over this community. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Why don't we rise to our feet and let's sing this together as we close our service. Traps that the enemy has set within the body of Christ, God, in our own lives, Lord, that would stop the flow of the Spirit from moving. And we come against those things, God, and we've identified one today, the spirit of offense. And Lord, if we have felt that, or if we have offended someone or been offended, God, we pray, Lord, that we would be able to rejoice in you, God, to lift you up in that situation, God. That we ought to pray and give you everything instead of slandering other people by talking to our friends or gossiping, God. Lord, and we'd be able to, Lord, just focus on the good things about that person or those people. And then do it over and over again, God, until the habit is perfected in our lives. We thank you, Lord. Draw us, God. Lord, bring your unity, God, that your power may flow. We bless you. We love you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I want you to hug someone next to you. Have a great week. If you are a new visitor to our church, please join us for a reception downstairs in the fourth floor.